Well, let's pray as we prepare to study the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week we're reading from the Torah portion Vayereh, which means he appeared. It describes a visitation of the Lord, a time when the Lord physically appeared to Abraham. The faith that Abraham had was not blind faith, it was faith that sees. I say that because Abraham saw the Lord's faithfulness, and he had faith in God because God demonstrated faithfulness to him. But he also, in a specific way, described in this Torah portion in Genesis 18, he saw the Lord because the Lord appeared to him. Abraham built his life on the promises of a faithful God. Last week we were reading from Lech Lecha, Genesis chapter 12, and a verse there that's very important, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to that passage where God makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Well, let's focus on the three promises there that God said he would do. First promise, I'll make you into a great nation. God said he would do that. Second promise, I will bless you. And the third promise is, I will make your name great. And then this week in Genesis chapter 18, we read about some of the steps that God took to fulfill these promises. So if you have your Bibles, wave them in the air so I can see. I always like to check on you. And if you don't have your Bible, you're going to have closer fellowship with the person next to you, because I want you to look on at some of these passages. I do encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. Buy a Bible for your car so that there's always one with you. Or if you are a digital person, then get a digital Bible. I have a Bible. I have several Bibles right here, thanks to Steve Jobs. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1, just a profound and for some people a perplexing passage, because it says these most simple of words, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. The Lord appeared to Abraham. When it describes this appearance of the Lord, it's using a very concrete and specific kind of word that maybe is best translated into English. He physically appeared. There were other times when the Lord appeared to one of the patriarchs in a vision or in a dream, but in this case, it wasn't in a dream. It wasn't in a vision. The Lord appeared. And it uses that very special name for God that Jewish people call Hashem, the name. Yod Hey Vav Hey. English-speaking Christians often put it into the form Jehovah or Yahweh, but Jewish people generally don't do that. And we would say Adonai, or we would say Hashem, the name of God. And it's using that very specific word so that there's not confusion. This is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God of the universe. And it is God himself. It is not an angel, as some commentators want to make it. They want to make it someone other than God, because there's a problem with certain theologies that say that God has no material presence and he cannot be physically present in the earth. And yet the scripture is teaching us otherwise. It's telling us God actually came. He came to a certain place. It was by the terebinth trees of Mamre. It wasn't by the palm trees. It was by the terebinth trees. And it came at a certain time when Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And Abraham was awake. We know that from The very next verse, he lifted his eyes and he looked. You see, he's not asleep. I want you to think about something really simple. The Lord had said to Abraham, I will bless you. And he had also said, I'll make you into a great nation. And here we have one of the most important kinds of blessings that God can give. It's the blessing of his presence. God blessed Abraham by coming down and being with him. And Abraham responded, we read on, he lifted his eyes, he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I've now found favor in your sight, don't pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. So Abraham recognizes the blessing of the presence of the Lord. And he responds by blessing the Lord and the Lord's companions with hospitality. You see, hospitality is a very important gift, isn't it true?
Yes.
Those of you who are part of the Oneg ministry and the hospitality ministry, you work behind the scenes and you do a lot of work on behalf of all of us, and you're doing spiritual work. It's got a practical side to it, but it's spiritual. When Abraham fed the Lord, it was spiritual. It actually was a setup of a certain kind. God used this opportunity of Abraham's hospitality to bring good news to him. There's a scripture that says some who have been hospitable have actually entertained angels. And we read in the scriptures how many times people opened up their houses to the prophets of God, and then they received the blessing of a prophet. Both the blessing that came from the prophet, that's what the Haftorah portion's about, and also the blessing that's given to the prophet. They shared in that same blessing. They received the blessing that God intended to give to the prophet. So we have, over the years, learned that hospitality ministry is not a secondary ministry, it's a primary ministry. Many people receive from the Lord incredible blessing simply because they were hospitable. And in that giving of hospitality, God comes with a blessing to them. Maybe you've opened up your home before and you've received a guest, and that guest brought a blessing to you. Maybe you have fed someone who you didn't even know or know very well, but in the fellowship that you had, God brought a blessing to you. There have been many occasions that Sandy and I have had where the ones who are hospitable bless us and we're able to bless them as well. I'll never forget the time that Sandy and I were in Jerusalem. We were invited to an elderly couple's home, and they invited not just Sandy and me, but several of our friends and a rather large group, and it seemed like it was too big a group for the size of their apartment. And we walked into the apartment, and they had this tiny little kitchen. And I remember looking at what was in the pot and the pan. There was one of each in that kitchen. It was so tiny. And I looked at the food and I thought, oh my goodness, this is not enough to feed this crowd. And yet they encouraged everyone to go into the kitchen and take for themselves food. And do you know what happened? Everyone went into that kitchen. I don't know how this happened, but each person took food and then went out and sat in their small living room. We all were sort of crowded together. And I have to tell you the truth, somehow there was more food on the plates than there had been in the kitchen. And we saw, you know, you might say, oh, I don't believe you, but if you had seen how little food there was, you would have to believe me, because there was not enough food to feed even four people. And yet, more than a dozen people, it could have been 15 or 16, I forget, but more than that, ate food. And do you know what? I don't think my memory is fooling me on this. I have this memory of going back into the kitchen afterwards just to look. And looking in the pot and the pan, and there was still food left. And I remember just saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for multiplying food for me. But thank you for multiplying food for them. Bless that family. And you would look at them and you'd say, they don't have enough. And yet God knows how to take what someone has and turn it into more than enough. Abraham offered to feed these people, and he fed them actually quite a bit. He took the initiative to be a blessing to the Lord and to other people. That's one of the ways that you connect with God, is you say, I'm going to bless you, Lord, and I'm going to serve you by serving other people. Now, let's go on to the 10th verse. This is Genesis 18, verse 10. It says, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. It goes on to say, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, some people put these words in the mouth of an angelic visitor, even though I don't think that's the correct interpretation. It's complicated for some because it's using a pronoun in the Hebrew, and it doesn't actually tell you who's doing the speaking at that point. But it goes on and it makes it clear. Look at verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Verse 13. Tell me what your scripture says in the first part of that verse. And the Lord said to Abraham. And in the Hebrew, it's again Hashem. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's that special covenantal name of God. And the Lord said. Now, this is not some other angelic being. It's not a human visitor. It's not the angels who then go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the Lord. How do I know it's the Lord? It says so. It says so. I like to form my opinions based on what the text says. And you know what? Sometimes theology has to make an adjustment based on what the scriptures actually say. Sometimes we figure it out, everything theologically, only we're wrong. And God has given us the scriptures to correct us and to correct misunderstandings we have. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for Hashem? At the appointed time, what does your Bible say? I will return to you. Who's doing the speaking? The Lord. So the Lord was doing the first speaking when he said, I will certainly return to you in verse 10, right? Now we know that because the Lord is repeating it, and here it's perfectly clear in the Hebrew that it's the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. You see, God had promised Abraham to bring him into a place he didn't know. And it wasn't just the physical place he didn't know. It was a life he did not know. And God said, I'll bless you. You see, this is one of the things that you can depend on. If God calls you into a situation that's uncertain and even difficult and unfamiliar, he will be with you nevertheless. It is not that God is limited to your comfort zone. Now, you might need to punch the person next to you and say, I told you that already. I told you that yesterday. There may be someone in your life who's trying to get a message to you, which is God can work through what's unfamiliar, through what's not well established in your life. God, who promises, is faithful. And God is saying to Abraham, you have gone into a land you didn't know, a land I promised to show you, and I am with you, and I will bless you. I'll do the blessing, but you shall be a blessing. That's a commanding word. Be a blessing. Now smile at that person next to you and say, you be a blessing. Be a blessing. God is blessing you, so you be a blessing. Now, if you're not experiencing any blessings from God, you need to make an appointment, not with me, but with Him to find out what's the problem. Because the normal condition of humans who love the Lord is that God should be blessing them. We bless Him, He blesses us. Every time we pray, Baruch Atah Adonai, we're saying, blessed are you. And we bless Him. Now, this passage is describing an actual appearance of God. Now, what do you do with all of the teachings of Judaism that have been passed down to us through those like Maimonides and others who said God has no form? You say, well, there's some adjustment to that, isn't there? God is not limited by any form, but God is able to be physically present with His children. And that is why the Spirit of God in us calls out to God and says, Abba, because we recognize He comes to us as a Father. This passage describes an actual appearance of God, and this is a way that the Torah is teaching us sound theology. One principle, God can visit His people. He can be present with human beings. And a second principle, God can communicate His will. Let me say it another way. He can make His will understandable to humans. Now look at that person sitting next to you and just size them up and see if they are a human. Last week, I asked you to see if you could recognize that they were a living stone. Was there anything similar to a stone? A living stone when you looked at them. But look at them and just say, you know, human, yes or no? Yes. Yeah, okay, so this is a human. Man, woman, child. The person sitting next to you is a person, not a goat, not something else. And God is able to make His will understandable to you. So smile at that person. Just tell them, God can make His will understandable to you. I think that's a miracle, that God can make it possible for me to understand His will. And I know some other people who I think are even more difficult than me. Some who are much easier. But I figure I'm sort of in the average range of humanity, and if God can make His will understandable to me, He can make His will understandable to you. And if He can make His will understandable to you, He can make His will understandable to the person next to you. Now, of course, there is a requirement. If you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Right? God places certain conditions. He remains hidden until you decide to seek Him. He remains a mystery until He tests your heart and determines, are you ready to respond to Him? But if you come to Him and you humble yourself before Him and you turn from everything else that could demand your loyalty or your allegiance and you humble yourself before God, He will reveal Himself to you. Now, you might say, I don't How can you be so confident? My confidence is not in my opinion. My confidence is in God who says that. Exactly. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you may have to find out, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? You might think it's just a matter of saying help. But it's more than that. You call upon the name of the Lord, and then when he makes it clear to you what his conditions are, you say yes to the conditions. How many people have ever bought a house? Can I see? How many people have ever had a mortgage? How many people got approval for the mortgage before you signed all the papers? How many people then looked at the papers and thought, oh, there's a lot of conditions here? That's the way life is. You can get in on the deal, but there are conditions. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a great nation. You be a blessing. But there were other conditions as well. Walk in faithfulness. That's a condition that God has. Teach your children. That was another condition. God said to Abraham, I chose you because I knew you would teach your sons, your children. Over the last few months, I've been teaching a series called Six Ways to Connect with God. And it's very clear to me that Abraham and Sarah have connected with God. They've talked with God in conversational prayer, not just liturgical prayer or structured prayer, but they just talk heart to heart. They've prayed to God on behalf of others. You see that as you read through Genesis. They've given thanks to God, they praise and they worship God, and they've served the Lord by serving other people. And they, as we read in this passage in Genesis 22, they receive a son. And then they offer their son to the Lord in a mysterious moment when it looks like Isaac will be sacrificed, but he's not. They're connecting with God, would you not say? Do you agree they're connecting with God? They are. And I want to show you another way to connect with God, and it's by telling other people about God's blessings and giving them good news about something. This experience that we're reading about in Genesis 18, it's in the Bible. It was passed down by Abraham and Sarah to the next generation. And they passed it down to the next generation after them. And in this way, they fulfill what the psalmist would later write, Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation will praise your works to another and will declare your mighty acts. When Abraham and Sarah had this experience, they didn't keep it a secret. They told others. And then those others told the next generation. And then by the time Moses is writing these things down, God is confirming what parts of that story need to be written down and what details need to be included. But these incidents in the life of Abraham and Sarah are well known to the children of Abraham and their descendants. I love what the Psalms say. There's a recurring theme about one generation telling another generation. Let me just read to you Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. You see, this passage in Genesis 18, it's a recording, a written record of God's power and of his mighty wonders. I love Psalm 26, verse 7, proclaiming out loud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Psalm 71, 17, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. It goes on in verse 18, even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. The psalmist wanted to have an impact not only on his generation, but the generations long after him, and wanted his praise to be remembered by others. Guess what? We have it. We still have a record. One day we'll meet those who contributed to the Bible, whose words are written here, and we will be able to say, wow, you're the one whose words encouraged me. I remember once in 1994, I was in Kiev, Ukraine. We did an outreach, Jewish outreach, the first one in that city, large-scale outreach. And I met a Holocaust survivor who had survived at Babi Yar. I won't go into all the details of the story. I've talked about it many times. You can read about it in my book, In That Day. But as we were talking, and she had so many questions, where was God during the Holocaust? I told her about God's faithfulness. And you know what? Towards the end of our conversation, she said, there's only one thing that's brought me comfort all these years, the Psalms. And she said, I would read the Psalms and they would comfort my soul. One generation telling another generation. You and I connect with God when we tell other people about the wonderful things that God has done. It's a fascinating thing when you tell another person what God has done, it connects you to God. And you might say, well, how does that work? Yeshua described it this way. Everyone who talks about me publicly on earth, I will also talk about before the Lord, my Father in heaven. Everyone who acknowledges me in front of others here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. You see, there's a connection that takes place. When you have a living relationship with Messiah, this is in Matthew 10:32, and you connect with him and you become bold enough to talk to others simply about the truth of that relationship, the reality of it, not trying to persuade them, but not hiding it. Not feeling like you have to press them, but not concealing either. Treating your relationship with God as one of the facts of your existence. When you do that, it connects you with God. And it causes your life to develop integrity and power as well. It also connects you with people and causes other people to draw close to you, those people that God wants to connect to you. Now, some people would say, if I had the kinds of experiences and miracles that Abraham did, I would be happy to tell other people. In reality, you and I will not be accountable for whether we tell everyone about someone else's experience, but if we tell them about our experience, if we tell the truth about that. And you can start by telling your children, telling your brothers, your sisters, your parents. Joel 1:3. Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. Make a commitment to do that. Yeshua broadened it. Mark 16:15, Yeshua said to them, go into all the world and tell everyone the good news. So that's another way of saying, don't put any limits on yourself. Be willing to talk to anybody. And you might say, well, how do I do this? And what we're reading about this weekend shows us a pattern. Abraham and Sarah told other people about how God had blessed them, and that's why we know what otherwise would have been private details about their experience. Sarah laughed. Well, how do we know that? Well, they told us. Through the generations, it was passed down to us. The Haftorah reading from 2 Kings chapter 4 tells us how a widow received miraculous provision, and it's another example of someone telling other people what God has done for them. And so let me just ask you a question. Have you told anyone about the blessings God gives you? And are you asking God to connect you with people who need to hear what you've experienced? Because when you put yourself in that position, you say, God, I want to be used to bring honor to your name and to connect others with you. Not to win something for myself, but to have the impact on other people for good that you want me to have. When you pray that way, God answers those prayers. And God will bring to you. Now, you need three small things in order to do this. You need some good experience of God's blessings. So you need to remember blessings. If you have amnesia, this will not work. You have to train yourself to remember blessings you've received. And you have to take it one step further. You have to recognize that the blessings came from God. And then the third thing is, you tell other people at the right time. You don't have to have an obnoxious personality. You don't have to be incredibly bold or outgoing. But you have to remember and recognize your experiences with God and tell other people about those experiences. Now, remember answers to prayer. Remember experiences of God's presence or blessings that you've received. Or even the joy and peace that come to you when you're with the Lord. Because sometimes you will find yourself with people who don't have any peace. Have you met anybody this week who didn't have peace? Or didn't have a joy? Or didn't have enough joy? Each person you come into contact with like that is a person who's in need of receiving peace and joy from God. You may be the one to bring that to them. And then tell others what you experienced and give God credit. And I have to tell you, this is usually quite different from telling people what you believe or your opinion about religious matters. How many people like to talk about politics? Anyone here? It can be fun, right? And it's possible just to get into a lot of opinions about political things. Even stuff we don't know about. And in America, it's like sport to have political opinions and to take political positions, even though we may have no responsibility for what we're talking about. It's really different to talk about those kinds of things than to talk about the real stuff you've actually experienced. Have you ever noticed that people love to give advice that goes beyond their experience? Many times when I get advice I'm not soliciting, I ask the person, well, tell me about the experience you've had with this. I'm no longer shocked, but I was for a long time when people would say, well, I haven't had any experience. And I say, well, come back when you have. When Yeshua said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I'll also acknowledge before my Father in heaven, he was giving us a pattern that we can put into practice. And in a very real way, that's what Abraham was doing when he told others about his experience when the Lord appeared to him. One of the reasons why rabbinic Jewish theology has difficulty with this passage and why it sort of tries to explain away certain of the simple and straight meanings of the words is because it says in this passage, the Lord appeared. And that creates problems. Because if you grant that God can appear like that, then when someone says, and God came again as Messiah Yeshua, there's room for the argument. I was talking to a rabbi once, and he said, I cannot understand how you as a Jew could believe in Jesus. And I'd say, well, there's only one way that I can, and that is if it's true. Number one. And he said, well, how can you even believe it's true that a man could be God? I said, I think you have it a little upside down. It's that God could come as a man. That's the question. And he said, God can't come as a man. And he was citing the theology that's been passed down by the rationalists and others, like Maimonides, you know, who in many ways got so many things right, but on this one point, you know, they're in error. And he said, it's impossible for God to come as a man. And I said, whoa. You're telling me that you have discovered the one thing that's impossible for God, that God cannot come as a man? You're saying it's impossible for God to do that? That if he wants to, he couldn't? And he said, well, it's not impossible. I said, because if it's impossible, you have now discovered the only thing God cannot do. He said, well, it's not impossible. I said, okay, so if it's not impossible, it's possible. Now you have a problem. Because if it's possible, it's possible. Now you only have to know, is it true? So if God came to Abraham, then God can come many different ways. Right?
Exactly.
Right? So it takes a little chutzpah. Are you with me? This is the same thing Moses was doing when he put this in writing so that there would be a permanent written record of the time when God physically appeared to Abraham. One last thing. We'll close with this thought. The pattern continues in the New Testament in Matthew 17. If you have your Bibles, turn to that chapter. Peter, James, and John did the same thing that Sarah and Abraham did. They told other people what they experienced when they described this experience with Yeshua on the mountain. It's what Matthew did, just like what Moses did when he wrote about that experience. When Moses wrote about what Abraham and Sarah experienced, it's very similar to what Matthew did when he wrote about what Peter, James, and John experienced in Matthew 17. It says, after 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, just them. And there Yeshua was transfigured before the three of them. Yeshua's face was shining like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And suddenly, okay, look at this. Who shows up? Moses and Elijah appeared before them. And they were talking with Yeshua. Now that's trying to teach us something. That the apostles of Yeshua are connected to Moses and the prophets of old. There's an unbroken connection between the faithful ones of Israel like Moses and Elijah and the Holy One of Israel and his Messiah, Yeshua. An unbroken connection. These guys didn't say, well, wait a minute, I thought this whole Jewish thing's coming to an end. What are they doing here? Mm-mm. This meant everything to them. It was a Peter who said, you know, can we build like a tabernacle? Wrong. So maybe you haven't had an experience that incredible. But whatever experience you have had of God's faithfulness, that's what you can tell others about. Any answer to prayer, any blessing, and anything you learn about other people who have experienced God's blessings that you've read from the scriptures. Because it's powerful to share with our Jewish people and with people from the nations how God has actually worked and how he's blessed people that we read about in the scriptures. And my prayer for you is that you'll connect with God in a stronger way by telling other people about God's blessings in your life and giving them good news about something. God will bring to you people who need good news because they're in trouble. They have problems they can't solve. They have needs they can't deal with. And he will bring them to you so that you can encourage them, not by cheerleading, but by telling them about God's faithfulness to you and his faithfulness to others from what you learn in the scriptures. I want to pray for you if you want to meet up with some of those people who need to hear from you. Anybody want to meet up with them? Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to connect with you by telling other people about you, to tell children and grandchildren about you, to tell friends and neighbors, to tell parents and siblings, to talk in the most natural of ways about the most incredible God. Lord, we ask for those opportunities, and we pray that you would give us the alertness to recognize the opportunities when they come, that we would take advantage of the situations that you give us, and we would lift up your name before men. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai, v'yishmerecha, ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.